For our text this morning, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. The Spirit had the wise man Solomon write and record this for us. Good advice, good sound, inspired device. And we read, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Now I want you to look up from your Bibles, and I want you to look in this direction. And I want to ask you a question. Why are you here today? Now don't get me wrong. We're quite pleased that each of you have chosen to gather with us this morning to worship God, to sing songs of praise, to participate in prayer as one of the men lead us, to meet around the table, to give of our means, and we are very, very thankful. We, in fact, desire that many more would come, would gather themselves here, would worship with us, and would understand better the Word of God. But everyone should have a reason for what they do, where they go, and what they believe. We should not go anywhere or do anything or believe anything just because somebody else does. Nor should these things become tradition, something we just do. Nor should they be done because of expectations placed upon us, and never, ever because we feel guilt. So, why are you here? There are a number of answers that could be given to a question such as this. And perhaps maybe we ought to look into see a few things that people have used over the years as reasons why they have gathered together on occasions such as this. Is it because of family? I once heard someone say to one who was a member of the body of Christ that they did so because that was what was expected of them, of their family. If that is the case, it's a good expectation, but that's not the reason. The person wisely explained to the other person that, yes, when I was a child, when I was under subjection to my parents, and my parents, fortunately, were godly members of the Lord's church, yes, I went because I was expected to go. But in going, I heard the Word of God. I learned the Word of God. I learned what a soul who had sinned needs to do in response to the Word of God. And so I believed it. I obeyed it. And yes, then I became a child of God. And yes, why am I here? Because I want to be here. Because I want to serve God. Because I love God. Some people use family as an excuse. And they say, well, I go because of my parents. I don't want to disappoint my parents. Now, we don't want to disappoint our parents. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we're going to read that it is a requirement of God to honor our parents. And parents are important. God set up things so children could be born to parents, so that the parents could nurture and bring up the child, and for that child to care for those parents. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What this means is that the children are to take care of the parents. And I know, I've not gotten there yet, but I have been in association with some parents who needed care. And they felt like, well, I don't want to take up your time. I don't want to burden you. And of course, the response is that when I could not take care of myself, you took care of me, and so I'm going to take care of you. But the parents can't serve God for the children, nor can the children serve God for the parents. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, we read about parents and some of the actions of parents, and the reasoning would be that they should apply this reasoning to their heavenly Father. These Hebrews to whom this was written were Christians. They were children of God. And they would understand this earthly and fleshly relationship that they had with their earthly fathers. And we read, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? While we are here, and while we serve God, the right example always helps. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see the life of a young man, one who had before him the right example. Oftentimes we become frustrated when those of our loved ones do not come, do not attend, and yes, that's frustrating. I'll agree 100%. But what can we do about it? Sometimes the only thing that we can do about it is set that right example and be consistent in that example. As the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to Timothy, he had him write, when I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Influence is important, but still, one cannot worship just because the parents want them to, or because the parents want them to be acceptable unto God. I don't know of a parent that would not want their child to be acceptable unto God. But the parent cannot do it for the child, nor the child for the parent. Do we do it for our children? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we can turn and we read about children and what the fathers are to do in relation to those children. And children are precious and they are very important. In fact, great joy can be brought about because of children. Now, somebody might counter and say, well, so can great sorrow. But I think you can say that about anything that can bring you joy. But there is much that a parent does for their child, but none can serve God out of obligation to the kids. I once talked to a man who said that he came to service because his wife wanted him to, and it set a good example before his children. He was one who went to church and missed the worship. If indeed we serve God out of obligation to our children, then that service becomes something that is not out of love, but is out of obligation. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parents, if you're only worshiping and serving God for the sake of your children, you're cheating them and you're cheating yourselves. We need to make sure that the reason that we serve God is not just because of family. There's a number of different passages we could go to. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, speaking about one who was a young person. This young person had been taught. He knew what he was supposed to do. And the admonition was given to him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Why? Because he received the proper instruction. Yes, he went initially, just like all small children do, because mommy and daddy said so. But he learned. And he grew. And he obeyed. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 gives us some insight into that. Children are to obey their parents. But notice the way that this says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Yes, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, but in so doing, they will develop a deep and abiding love for God. I think that is lacking at times. That deep and abiding love for God. That deep and abiding love for the Word of God. And it will see them through the tough times and the trials and the hardships of life. What about our spouse? Do we do it because of our spouse? I know that there have been those who have been accused of being baptized into Christ because that was what their spouse or their soon-to-be spouse would desire. Time, of course, will tell whether or not they obeyed the gospel for the right reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 33, we find direction from the Apostle Paul given by the Spirit. And keep in mind, as this was given, it was done for in result or in response to the present distress, the persecutions that were coming down upon the church during this time as we were getting closer and closer to the turmoil that would end with the fall of Jerusalem. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 33, he pointed out something that is absolutely true. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how that he may please his wife. There's not a man, a married man, that should not please his wife. There's not a married woman that should not please their husband. But there's nothing anywhere that says that they cannot serve God together and be both pleasing to God, not serving God to please the wife, not serving God just to please the husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, we see, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Many wives today would think, well, the man has taken this too far to the extreme. And in many cases, the man has. But so has the woman. Keep in mind, this is talking about in the Lord. Why? Because God set up the family relationship. God created man. He created woman. He put them together. He made them one. And he also set the positions that they were to take. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It is to be a reciprocal relationship, one loving the other, caring for the other, and yes, both of them, hopefully, are serving God for the right reason. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, we find that Peter also was given this direction as he wrote, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. There are those who have been won to Christ because of the example that was set before them by their spouse. And they would be here for the right reason. Are we here out of duty? There are those that seem to approach worship as a duty, as a requirement. Some of us have had jobs in which we punched a clock. I used to think that phrase was kind of archaic or whatever until I took a summer job at the paper plant where my father worked. And each time we came in, you had to go in through a gate and you had to find your time card and you had to put it into the clock. And you, when it printed it, you put it into another slot. And when you left, you reversed the process. And from that, you would get paid. I guarantee you, you only missed that one time. But that was a duty. That was a responsibility. That was part of the obligation that I had agreed to with my employer so that I might get paid. We are not to come here and gather out of duty. We have submitted ourselves to God out of love. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we find the Apostle Paul approaching another situation or pointing this out to them, but it is not out of obligation. We chose to obey God. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Now let me explain this so that we all can see it. If we are serving God out of duty, then we have just become a servant of God because we feel obligated to do so. But that's not how we are to serve. When we serve those to whom we obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. They once obeyed sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, voluntarily. When they heard the word of God, they wanted to obey the word of God. They wanted to obey the law of God. They wanted to become children of God. And in becoming children of God, submitted themselves to him, not out of duty. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I want you to look at this situation about being out of duty or serving God out of duty in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. This is when our Lord approached the subject, and he did so in such a way that you cannot miss what is being said. There are those who come. There are those who are in attendance. There are those who participate, and they do so out of a sense of obligation or out of a sense of duty. And what did Jesus say about it? So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded thee, or commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Why? We have done that which was our duty to do. I want to present to you a scenario this morning. A scenario for your consideration. You're the boss. It matters not where, what kind of business or whatever, but you're a boss, and therefore you have employees. You have people that answer to you, that are obligated to you. Some of these employees are just going to show up. They're going to be there for the supposed benefit that's at the end, or the end of the week, or the paycheck, or whatever the case. They show up. They do their duty. And they expect that paycheck. Some employees are there just for the paycheck. They show up, they do their duty. Then you have other employees. These not only show up, but they put forth every effort to make sure they do their absolute best. And they do their best, not just for their own benefit, but so that you are appreciated by everyone else there. They encourage their coworkers. They promote the company from within. They invite folks to come. Hey, this is a great place to be. We have great benefits. I want you to think about that just for a second. We've all been in one relation or another relative to work. We understand how these things go. We've seen different employees and how their attitude is. And their attitude, of course, affects how they work. But now I want you to apply this scenario to our existence in the kingdom. I want you to think a minute that you are an employee of God. What kind of employee are you? Are you just there for the paycheck? Are we just doing our duty? Here's another question. Is this how we show our love to our Heavenly Father, who was willing to give His Son to die on Calvary's cross that we might have life and have it more abundantly? Oh, well, you gave everything. I'll just give whatever's left of my time, of my effort, of whatever. Now, I want you to, with that in mind, I want you to consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. As he points out the eternal demise of the unprofitable servant. Keep in mind, Luke 17 says, when you have done those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. And then in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, Jesus said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why are you here? Is it out of duty? Shouldn't be. Friends, it is a very special day. People say, well, what makes this day any more special than any other? It's the Lord's day. The Lord made every day. But in Psalms 118 and verse 24, we can see what he wrote, what the psalmist was directed to write, so that we might have this information. This is the day in which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is special. Somebody commented to me today about how beautiful today is. You know, I looked up at the sky. I had to agree. I think it's a beautiful day. Some people came in with jackets and coats and wraps and all kind of things. They think it's a cold day. I think it's gorgeous. But then my thermostat didn't work right or something. But it is a beautiful day. It is a special day. There is no day that is as special as the Lord's Day. What a great opportunity we have here today. We are gathered together with people who love God. We are gathered here together with people who want to serve God. We are gathered here today so that we ourselves can serve and worship God. There is no greater opportunity. There is no greater day. But there are other days. And we'd be careful in those too. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, we are to look out as we approach each week, because at the beginning of the week was a special day. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I've already mentioned the fact that it's the Lord's Day, and we are gathered here together today. And one of the reasons that we gathered here together is to break bread. We understand that this phrase means that we're here to gather together to meet around the table to commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior. I was talking to a religious friend one time, and he says, well, there are some things that are different between your service or your worship and ours. And I said, well, yeah. That's true. I said, you want to discuss some of those? And he says, y'all do communion every week. Yes, we meet around the table every week. We commune with God and should as Christians every day. We are to commune with in prayer. We are to commune when we gather here together in song. But yes, the Lord's Day was specifically set aside, and one of the reasons that it was set aside is that we might break bread, that we might remember him. This do in remembrance of me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 points this out for us. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, I want to stop right there for a second. The purpose they came together was to break bread. In addition to that, they also sang. They also had a sermon. And oh, what a sermon it must have been. Can you imagine Paul, whatever time he started preaching till midnight? Some people would just be aghast. Now, it didn't affect everybody the same way, because one young man fell out of the window. He went to sleep. I guess that happens when preachers preach sometimes. I know for a fact that it happens sometimes when preachers preach. But that's not why we're here, to see who's going to go to sleep. We're here to gather and partake of the bread. Paul preached unto them ready to depart unto tomorrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. It is a special day when one can hear the word of God proclaimed. It is a special day when brethren can come together and collectively see the love that we have for God. It's a special day when brethren gather together and do all of the acts of worship. Meeting around the table is also called the Lord's Supper. We had in our reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 beginning, I want to read a few of those verses. Notice that the Apostle Paul was reminding the Corinthian brethren about the importance of the Lord's Supper, the significance of the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we understand that Jesus was not giving them his actual fleshly body. He was there in the flesh with them. He was giving them something in representation of that body. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now notice verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That's why upon every first day of the week, we show the Lord's death till he come. It's a special day. We also understand that it's a special day because this is when the church is to give back. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 is a passage oftentimes used relative to contribution. This was a specific situation. But what better time is it for brethren to come together, to show their love for God, to commune one with another and with Christ or with God, and to also give back part of what God has blessed us. This passage reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." You know, I could begin again and preach on that one verse and preach a 30-minute sermon. I might do that one time, just on that verse. But I want to point out a couple of things. First and foremost, it was upon the first day of the week. They were to lay by in store. The whole purpose and function of that was the fact that Paul was coming through. He was going to gather that which was gathered for those needy saints in Jerusalem. And that when he arrived was not the time to be gathering it up. But notice the phrase, "as God has prospered him." Relative to giving, and I'll get off of the topic of giving, I want to ask one question and I'll leave it to your consideration. What if God had given to us like we give him? Moving on. Any chance to worship God or to study his word is a special day. Stop and think about it. On the day of Pentecost, the people heard the word of God, the New Testament word of God, as it was first delivered unto those apostles by the Spirit. And they had opportunity to obey the Spirit. And so as they marched out of the courtyard or the temple or wherever it was, after having been baptized into Christ, said, "See you Sunday." They did not. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Notice, if you will, not that they gathered together for a specific worship service, but they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat the meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We have the example of the early church, and we can see that some can only seem to squeeze a few hours a week out of serving the Lord. I've actually heard people say, "Well, you know, I would go somewhere else, but it's just too far to drive." Listen, some of those people, they changed their whole life based on the fact that they heard the truth. They obeyed the gospel. They became children of God. Some of them didn't return home immediately. Some of them stayed. Some of them helped. Many of them realized and understood that it was a special day, a special opportunity. If we can only squeeze out a few hours for the Lord, something's wrong. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, a passage familiar to many. You know that the Apostle Paul, as I believe to be the penman of the book of Hebrews, was writing to them as directed by the Spirit, and there were those who were beginning to forsake the assembling of themselves together to no longer do it, to no longer participate in that which was commanded by God. That which would build them up, that which would edify them. In fact, they need edification. They needed being built up because there were people that were trying to entice them to leave the church, to go back under Judaism. But the application applies even today. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We sang the song just a few minutes ago, Angry Words. If I were called upon this moment to recall the words of that song, I could not do it. But the concept and the idea is that we don't need to use angry words. We need to use words of exhortation, words of encouragement. It wouldn't do any good to go about and scold all of those that should be here who are not here. But rather to encourage them. Let us consider one another. Why are we here? We're here to serve God. There's no greater opportunity that exists. And we're here to serve God, to participate in this opportunity, hopefully, out of love for the Lord. That's the only real reason to be here. That's the only real reason. I've actually heard some Christians say, "Well, I'm not going back there. I don't like those people." You know, there's personality conflicts in every situation that you can imagine. There are some Christians that probably are not as personable as others. I've been accused of that. That he's just not the nicest guy in the world. Maybe not. Maybe I'm working on that. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. I love the Lord. And I hope that everyone loves the Lord. What Christ has done for us cannot be replicated. It cannot be repeated. It can be remembered. But what Christ did for us cannot be repeated again. But why did he do it? Why was he here? Why did he come to earth? Why was he allowing himself to be treated so? Here was one who was in the beginning with God. Here was one who was part of the number of whom it was said, "Let us make man and woman." Don't you think God in his infinite knowledge knew exactly what was going to happen? Oh yes, he knew, because before the foundations of the world, his plan was in place to send his son to die on Calvary's cross. And the son did so because he loved the Father. Because he loves the Father. Never should use that in the past tense, because Christ always has been. Just became the Son of God when he was born in human flesh. And he came to die. What he did was done out of love for the countless souls that were yet to be. And for all those who walked the face of the earth. And look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And this tells us what he did. "For when we were yet without strength, in due times, Christ died for the ungodly." What other motive would cause one to do such a thing than love? As the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Galatians brethren, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we again see mention of the fact that Jesus Christ loved us. He does love us, but he loved us at that time as well. And the Apostle Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The reason that Christ lived in him is the fact that he had submitted himself to God, because he loved God. Even when Paul was known as Saul and he was going about persecuting the church, he did so ignorantly out of love for God. But that tells us that it's not just love. It's love plus instruction. I have no doubt whatsoever that many of the denominational folks around love the Lord, or think they do. And the reason I say "or think they do" is because there's another passage I'll get to in just a second. But back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "But the life I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I mentioned just a few minutes ago about those who think they love the Lord. And you asked them, you said, "Do you love the Lord?" Yes, I do. And do so with all conviction. Yes, they love the Lord. But how can we prove that they love the Lord? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But why do we love him? Oftentimes, love is questioned. I've actually had my wife to surprise me. She likes to wait till I get just about asleep, and then she'll decide she wants to talk. And one night, just out of the blue, she looks at me. Room's dark. She says, "Why do you love me?" I don't know. I guess I look like a fish out of water for a second. I came up with something. But why do we love God? We love God because he first loved us. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us this. It points it out in so simple a manner that you cannot miss it. We love him because he first loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He has manifested, he has shown, he's expressed his love for us in so many ways, even to the point of providing for us the means whereby we can be saved from sin. But we have to choose to do so. So back to the original question. Why are you here? Are you here because of family? Children? Spouse? Parents? If so, examine your motive. If you're here out of duty, keep in mind what Jesus said was going to happen to the unprofitable servant. If you're here because it's a special day, because you love the Lord, that's a good thing. But are you expressing that love toward the Lord as the Lord would have you express it toward him? You know what the Lord did? He did for our benefit. And he wants people to love him. He wants people to serve him out of love. He wants people to obey him out of love. And there is no other acceptable reason for being here today. The question then becomes, are you here and have not been obedient? You say you love the Lord. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible tells us his commandments are not grievous, and we'll talk about that in time. Various passages point out the fact that it's not too hard to serve God. But one thing that we must do in order to serve God is know what God would have us do in order to serve him. And the point of origin, or the point to begin, is to be obedient. We show our love to God by being obedient. And in order to be obedient to him, we must do so in accordance to his word. And his word lays out for us in simple format. In fact, some people have even brought it down to where they can call it the five-finger exercise. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I don't think it's a five-finger exercise because it entails a whole lot more than just going about some actions and doing some things. One of the first things a person must do is hear the word of God. You have to be instructed. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is one of the many ways that one can hear the word of God. They can hear the word of God across the kitchen table, across the backyard fence. But they must hear the word of God. Having heard the word of God, a person will then believe. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 talks about confession, but it also talks about believing, that if thou shalt confess the Lord with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, your mind, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that, yes, God raised him from the dead. If you believe that, you would be willing to repent, to turn away from sin. Just as Acts 17 and 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Following repentance is confession. What are we to confess? We are to confess that very fact, the very foundation of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Going back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. It's not just a mental affirmation of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You should be willing to tell it to people. You should be willing to stand up before people and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have countless examples of the conversions in which this was done. And having done that, a person is to be baptized. And notice Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. When Peter was sent to Cornelius, and he commanded them to be baptized, they heard the word of God. They obviously believed and repented of their sins. They were willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yes, he commanded them. It is not optional. It is mandatory if you love the Lord and you do his commandments. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. I mentioned Saul earlier, how that at one point in his life he claimed to love the Lord, but he did so in ignorance, still following what he thought to be the law. that God had given to Israel. Once he was properly instructed, he obeyed. And once he obeyed, he became a diligent servant, a profitable servant to God. Why? Because he truly loved the Lord. And those who love the Lord will do the same thing that Paul did. They will strive to remain faithful. They will do so out of love, whereby at the end of our life, perhaps it could be said, as was written in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What if we're here and we've done these things? We've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, but for whatever reason and in whatever degree, we've not remained faithful. Know that sin is the transgression of God's law, and if we transgress God's law, we have sinned. If we have sinned and we have not repented of those sins, we are guilty. The erring sinner, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 22, is to repent and pray. Praying alone won't do it. Repenting alone won't do it. Repenting and pray. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Why are you here today? If you're here because you love the Lord and you've heard something that helps you to understand that your love for the Lord has not been expressed properly in accordance to the Word of God and you need to obey the gospel, we're going to give you that opportunity. But if you're here as a child of God and you realize and understand that you've allowed sin to reign in your life and you need to come back to Him in repentance and prayer, I ask you, what will you do with Jesus? You're going to be given that opportunity as we stand and sing that song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?